We are on week three of our sermon series on the power of Pentecost. Next week, we will celebrate again, as we keep diving into this message, we will keep looking at the power of Pentecost. But week three, and I want to talk to you about fire and fruit. Everybody say fire and fruit. So we're talking about the power and the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is my take on Christian life and culture that this has been one of the things that has been kept out of so many people's journey of faith and walk with the Lord. The reality that God is alive and well and active in the lives of his people. Religion would want you to believe that, you know, God is just sitting on his throne waiting for you to make a mistake, and the only time he would interact with you is when you would fall short and make a mistake, and then he's ready to come with his judgment, right? But that's not what Jesus said when he ascended up into heaven, and we're gonna read this a little bit later, but he looked at his disciples and he says, listen, I know you love having me here, but it's better for you that I go away so that the Comforter, the promise of the Father, can come, and he'll lead you and guide you and direct you in all truth. Like, it's better that you have the Holy Spirit on earth than it is to have me on earth. Amen? And so we're discovering in this series is that God is alive and well. Of course, God is on the throne. We talked about the Trinity a little bit there. Your Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But what we have on the earth is a Holy Spirit who is active and alive and at work in the lives of his people. Amen. And what I've discovered is you cannot live like Christ without God being on the inside of you. It makes the difference. When we struggled, when we have had a hard time breaking free from addictions and breaking free from struggles that have plagued sometimes our lives and generationally our family lines, I have found that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that makes the difference in our lives. Amen. It's not going to be a good plan or a good idea or the desire to want to do better that's going to bring the change. We look at that at the beginning of every year when we set those nasty New Year's resolutions. That this is the day, right? This is the year. But it's not a good idea. It's not wanting to do better. It is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives that will make the difference. You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is for everyone. Amen. You know, it was Martin Luther who in history would go and nail a doctrine to the doors of the church, because in that time, the Bible wasn't used in the common language in the churches, and it left people in a mask and a disguise of what the truth of the Word of God was, and it left them to the mercy of priests and governing officials in the church that got them to do crazy stuff. Like, you know, you could give money to have an unsaved loved one be put in or out of purgatory. I don't even know how it all worked, but you could give money for the forgiveness of sins of people who had already died. Sounds strange, but people believe this because the church told them this is what's true. And it would be Martin Luther who would make a reformation and say, no, the Word of God needs to be available to all people. Right, and he would help spearhead that change. And in many ways, the church today still tries to propagate this agenda that, well, here's God way up here, and here's your church and your pastor, and we're just gonna tell you what you're supposed to do and just do what we say that you're supposed to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with good teaching, right? That's why we're here, to gather around good teaching. But what we fail to say is that the Holy Spirit isn't just available in the four walls of the church, and the Holy Spirit isn't just for the select man or woman of God standing behind the pulpit. The Holy Spirit is available for everyone, and he's to be your lead and your guide and direct you in truth and help you break addictions and help you live the life that God's called you to live. So in many denominations, in many Christian environments throughout the world, we have people who do not know the access to the power of God that is available to them. And then they you know, say, well, God's not working. It doesn't work for me. It's not mapping out in my life the way it's supposed to. Exactly, because religion will always leave you short. Pentecost will always bring you into the fullness of what God has for your life. Come on, somebody. So we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And what I submit to us throughout this series is that the day of Pentecost that happened in Acts chapter 2 was not a one-time event, right? But a divine template for every believer. Divine template on how we're to live our lives and connect with God and watch what the Holy Spirit did at Pentecost in the lives of the disciples and how it radically changed them and gave them boldness and pushed them out into the world to turn cities upside down and within 30 years to have Christianity overcoming and overtaking the Roman Empire and being spread throughout the four corners of the world in a day in a society without social media, without television, without printed press like we would have it today. But the fire of Pentecost burned so much into their hearts that it was undeniable. The life change was undeniable. And the gospel suddenly wasn't just found on ancient scrolls. The gospel was being demonstrated in the lives of those who claimed to follow Jesus. And when people would see that demonstration and that life change, they would say, I want that. Now we have a church that is void of power and void of Pentecost and have gone back to just quoting a scripture and you know, putting out a post on social media, but our lives don't reflect what Pentecost brought us. Our lives don't reflect the power of the Holy Spirit in our world. Our lives don't reflect a God who's alive and well. So Christianity gets reduced down to a feel-good thing. A path, but not the path. Many ways, but not the way. And it's not that we have a lack of the Bible, because you can go to most people's social media page and find verses of scripture right after their post tearing somebody else down, but that's besides the point. But then their post a verse of scripture. So it's not a lack of the word of God. It's a lack of the fire of Pentecost. It's a lack of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Why? Because the Holy Spirit takes the words off of this page and ignites them as fire in our hearts. Takes them off of this page and enables them us to do it and to walk it out and to live it. The word of God without the fire of the Holy Spirit is you operating in your own flesh trying to match the standards of God. History proves that man can never match the standard of God. Anytime we've tried, we have failed. That's why God had to come to earth through his son Jesus, because he would be the only one who could. But the Holy Spirit takes the word of God, makes it alive in our hearts, and enables us to live out the words on these pages. I was in a service one time, and I won't do it today because this is one of my favorite Bibles, but the pastor started taking the Bible and ripping the pages up and throwing it on the floor, and most of the church responded just the way you did right there of, oh my. But his sermon was powerful and I've never forgot it. But what he was trying to say is these are words on a page. This is a book printed in a factory. This is ink and leather. It profits you nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit breathing the words off of these pages and igniting them in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit who transforms this as a book and makes it God speaking personally to us. I've heard it said that, well, we need another Pentecost. We need God to rend the heavens and come down like he did in Acts chapter 2. I submit to you, I don't believe we need another Pentecost, because if we needed one, God would send one. I think the first one was sufficient. I think we just need a church who is just tired of dead religion and is ready to stand back up and not ask for another Pentecost, but to run back to the one that has worked for 2,000 years and say, Holy Spirit, indwell on the inside of me again. Birth on the inside of me the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I would be amiss to say is I know there's been much misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit has had a very bad PR campaign. Why is that? Well, because there's some crazy people out there, right? I told you a few weeks ago when we started this, you either have two camps. You have people who are on the extreme and everything is goosebumps and what did I say? Shake and bacon, right? Or we have people who just reject all of it and say, I don't want any of that because it's too mystical and too far out there. But both sides and both camps are wrong. And I submit today that I believe some people have never explained or had it explained to them properly. And my goal over this series is to help reintroduce the Holy Spirit to you, to help you see that he's alive, he's active, he's a person, he's got power, and he wants to change your life and your situation. Here's the thing about the Holy Spirit, and really the thing about God is, again, religion tells us that we stand on the earth and we bang on the doors of heaven trying to get God to do something for us. And if that's how you feel, you have a wrong interpretation of who God is. Because I believe, yes, that God is standing at the door, but the moment you even halfway act like you want to talk to him, he comes flooding and rushing in. Actually, the Bible says before you can ever even form his name on your lips, he is already there. So it's not us begging God to come down. It is God saying, just come on, just ask a little bit. Just pretend, just come on, just lean in a little bit. What didn't he say? Draw close to me and I will draw close to you. You know, actually, when Acts chapter 2, it says when the Holy Spirit came down that a violent sound came from heaven. A violent sound came from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. Actually, if you study that out, it's not like a... You know, when people say they've been in the midst of a tornado, what do they say it sounds like? A train. There's a sound of a violent, mighty, rushing wind that filled the place. Now, I studied this out this week. I never saw this before, but I thought it was interesting. But some scholars believe that the Holy Spirit didn't fall in the upper room, because it says that when the Holy Spirit fell, the sound attracted all kind of people from everywhere. And now we know that when Peter stands up to preach the gospel and says, well, these men aren't drunk, this is what the prophet prophesied way back. It says it was 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, they're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, we understand that this was a Sunday at nine, or Saturday at 9 o'clock, which would have been any good Jewish person's custom to be in the temple at 9 o'clock. So it doesn't tell us definitively whether they were in the upper room or whether they were in the temple, but some scholars believe that they were in the temple, because had they been in the upper room, 3,000 people would have not necessarily been able to hear and gather around. But in a temple, in an open court. Now again, whether in the upper room, they were in the temple, really doesn't make a difference. What I'm trying to explain is that when God came in, he came in like the sound of a mighty rushing wind, a violent wind interrupting what they were doing from heaven. There's a sound when God shows up. Even Adam and Eve back in the garden said that when God would come down, they would hear the sound of him walking. You can point to Moses, who on Mount Sinai, the Bible says that there was lightning and thunder and God literally came down to meet Moses on top of the mountain, and the mountain began to shake and to quake. And Moses, now understand that this is the very same guy who held out his staff and parted the Red Sea. This is the guy who watched the plagues come down on the Egyptians. This is the same guy who was witnessed God do something miraculous. But the Bible says that he trembled and feared, that he shook just as much as the mountain did. When God comes, he comes in a force, and he comes in a wave, he comes as a wind, he comes like a fire. I'm trying to bring clarity to the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can also fall on two camps in this. We can see the Holy Spirit only as this sidekick helper who's meek and mild and just, hey, if you want to do it, go ahead. But don't worry if you don't want to. I won't say anything. Now, is he our helper? Yes. Is he our comforter? Yes. But is he also the voice of the raging prophet calling sin out of our lives and calling us to live in holiness? Is he also the one who convicts us of sin? If the Holy Spirit has never said to you, shut up and hold your tongue and don't say anything, I dare say, well, no, listen, because I've been in church all of my life, and for 40 years, I've been around crazy church people. And, those who would say that the Holy Spirit is saying this to them and saying that to them suddenly lost the ability to hear the Holy Spirit tell them to stop gossiping and to stop running their mouth and to stop stabbing people in the back. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm saying he's not only our helper and our comforter and our guide, he's also the voice that convicts us of sin. Don't run from conviction. I heard a pastor years ago say, I pray that the Holy Spirit would increase my conviction. Holy Spirit, whenever I go to mess up, you get all over me. You start convicting me. You start screaming in my ear. You cause me to shake like Moses did when you were coming down. So I want us to understand that, yes, he's our comfort. Yes, he's our guide. He is all of those things. He will dry every tear from your eye. He will give you hope. He will give you assurance. He will help you with your confidence level. He will talk to you about the promises of God. But if that's the only Holy Spirit that you know, then I dare to say you're missing a bunch of its power in your life, because it's the same one who's supposed to tell you, don't you dare turn that channel on. Don't you dare walk into that room. Don't you dare say that negative word. You control yourself. You are a redeemed, blood-bought child of the Most High God. You are not under the control of your emotions. You are under the control of the power of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is important, because if we don't present the Holy Spirit properly, I believe that we misrepresent the gospel itself. We misrepresent the gospel itself. It is the Holy Spirit who is active in our lives today. I know we say, well, Jesus, I accept Jesus. And yes, through the shed blood of Jesus, we accept salvation. But let's be clear. The Bible says that Jesus in bodily form is sitting at the right hand of the Father. There's not a little man, Jesus, who enters your heart when you ask for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and makes our spirit alive, that dwells. So if it's the Holy Spirit that God gave us, we should have a pretty good understanding of who he is and what he's doing in our lives. Amen. I want to give you just a few scriptures really quick, and I'm going to paraphrase them just for time's sake. But Matthew 28:18, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now listen, Jesus gave them an almost impossible command. Go ye into all the world. Understand the culture. This was primarily foot traffic. This was word of mouth. This was individual testimony. This isn't let me start a social media live feed and try to preach the gospel. Thank God for that today. We utilize it almost every day. But this, for this group of people, was an almost impossible task. But he didn't just tell them to go. He continues on in Acts 1 verse 4. He says, but while staying there, he ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And I love that they were obedient without full understanding. We get to read their story in hindsight, and we understand now, and we still see in part, but we understand a little bit more in fullness of what they were receiving and what Pentecost means and what it would bring to them. But these people had no idea what was coming. Can I tell you, there's something sweet about being obedient when you don't know, when you can't see the end from the beginning. God just said, stay, tarry, wait, pray, be in unity. And they don't know what for, the promise of the Father. What does that mean? What does that look like? And then suddenly came that sound. Suddenly came that mighty rushing wind. Suddenly came that fire from heaven that sat on each of them. Understand that he didn't ask them to do anything. He said, here's what I want you to do, but don't do any of it until you receive power. Acts 1:8 says that, but you will receive power. Everybody say power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you've been around a little bit, you know that that word power means dunamis, means dynamite, explosive power. It means having a boldness to witness, power for signs, wonders, miracles. But I want you to understand that Jesus gave the Great Commission and said, don't do anything until you receive power. I think that emphasizes what he was trying to say is that empowerment is not optional, but necessary. He didn't say, hey, if you wanna hang around, I'm gonna send the promise down. If you're here, you're here. If you're not, you're not. Just get busy. He said, don't do anything. Don't leave Jerusalem. I know I just told you to go to the four corners of the world, but don't go anywhere or do anything until you receive power from on high. How much, that's what I said, how much are we trying to live out of this book by just self-modification? By positive thinking, if I can just try hard enough, you can't do any of it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who will transform you. Are you tired of trying? Has religion left you worn out? Feeling disillusioned, feeling like it works for everybody else, but it doesn't work for me? I would submit to you, most likely it is because you're trying in your own strength and not through relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I've always told our church, listen, you need to not worry about anybody else's sin around you. No matter. Between them and the Lord. Because what I have often found is God will put his finger on one thing in my life and say, we're going to deal with this. Doesn't mean there's not 20 other things going on, but God says, I'm gonna deal with this one right here today. Brothers and sisters in Christ will come in and say, now, didn't you see all these other things? And you need to fix this, and you need to do that, and this is the problem over here. And they've got us so overwhelmed that we give up. But that's why your Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean? It means that when God puts his finger on something, that's when he has empowered and is empowering you to walk out of it and to change it. Now, most likely when things start popping up into your heart and you're recognizing that they're wrong, that's the Holy Spirit, all right? So it's like, well, I know I've been gossiping and I know I shouldn't be, but I'll just wait for the Holy Spirit to say something. The fact that you recognize, come on, let's not push it off. Well, he didn't say nothing to me yet. No, he probably did. So when you begin to realize, oh, that's sin, I need to get, it's typically because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And when he works and he begins to lead you and guide you, he's empowering you to lay those things down and walk out of it. But he says this empowerment is not optional, but necessary. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't live the Christian life the way God intended. We've been sharing loosely out of Pastor Rod Parsley's book, Pentecost If, and he says, Pentecost is heaven's invasion of the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. And I love that, because that's what Pentecost does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It invades ordinary people and enables them to do extraordinary things. It invades ordinary people with generations of generational curses on their life, but enables them to walk free of things that no one else before them were able to walk out of. So the Christian life is a supernatural existence. I want you to know that. When you, I don't want to say sign up, it's not like we hand out a sign up sheet like we used to do for the covered dish. Everyone, here's your sign up sheet. But when you made a decision to follow God, you are making a decision to allow the Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of you, to make your spirit, which is the core identity of who you are, your spirit come alive and be reborn, if you will. It's all supernatural. Salvation is supernatural. It's not like, again, you signed up and then you got your membership card in the mail from heaven. It's not how it worked, right? Like you believe by faith, and even though you don't see it, you believe that when you die, you're going to heaven, and it's all a supernatural transaction. But for some reason, we can trust God with that. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, well, that's a little out there. You believe that God came down from heaven in the form of a man, lived a pure, sinless, spotless life, hung himself on a cross and died that you've never seen. You've never been there. Was laid in a tomb for 3 days, went down to hell, took the keys of life, hell, and the grave from the enemy, raised himself back up to life in 3 days later, talked with his disciples for a bunch of days, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent down the Holy Spirit to come and dwell on the inside of you. And you believe all of that, but want to say, well, I don't know. That Holy Spirit stuff, it's supernatural. It's all supernatural. It's all strange. It's all out there. And what I'm saying is, let's not reject it, because the foundation of what you believe not because you've seen, but you believe because you have faith. So let's not reject things that we don't always understand or sometimes seem strange because, well, it's just out there. No, let's embrace what God has for us. Let's walk in it. Let's understand that this whole thing is a supernatural thing. The Christian life is not just salvation. We've got it, and now let's wait until we get to heaven. Come on. It's a personal relationship with Jesus that empowers a supernatural life coming out of us. Do you know what our assignment is on earth? To bring the realities of heaven to earth. We are called to advance the kingdom of God on earth. Well, what kingdom? Did you vacation there last summer? Did you go and buy a mug and come back? No. The supernatural kingdom of God that we would attest that we are citizens of. Our assignment is to enforce the kingdom of God here on earth until Jesus comes. Well, Pastor, I don't know what to do with my life. I just explained it to you. Enforce the kingdom of God until Jesus comes. I don't know, I feel like I'm to be a school teacher. Excellent. And while you're teaching, enforce the kingdom of God until Jesus comes. Well, I feel like I'm supposed to get into finance and banking. Great. Enforce the kingdom of God until Jesus comes. To those who are around you, to those you come in communication with, I don't care what field you are in, I don't care what your assignment is in life, you do not have to have a Bible and a microphone in your hand to enforce the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus said. He told them all, you go, you be my witnesses in all the world, wherever you go, spread this gospel, enforce the kingdom of God.
Yes.
So really, I don't, you know, whether you're, and you got to follow the will of God for your life, but whether you're a teacher, a mechanic, a pastor, a cook, whatever it is, enforce the kingdom of God. What does that look like? Why do we feed the hungry here at Hope City Church? Why? Because there's no hunger in heaven. So in feeding the hunger, we are enforcing the kingdom of God on the earth. Why do we pray for the sick? Well, because the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, but there's also no sickness in heaven. So as citizens of heaven, we are enforcing heaven on earth. Why do we preach biblical prosperity? Why? Because there's no poverty in heaven. So we enforce the kingdom of God here on earth. Our assignment is to make earth look as much like heaven as spiritually possible, to push back the powers of darkness. In our world, in our families, in our homes, until Jesus comes. I've often thought it strange. You know, it says go into all the world. And yes, there are those who would be called to be missionaries and go to the four corners of the world. We do that through our channel. We go to the four corners of the world. But the reality is most of us won't travel to the four corners of the world. But you have a world. You have people that you come in contact with every day. People that I won't know. People that the person beside you won't meet. That's your world. That's your assignment. That's your mission field. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of God on this earth. One thing that I always think is interesting is, as a pastor, you're always, and I don't anymore because I've been doing it for 21 years and now I'm just like, whatever, if you don't like it, then go somewhere else. But just be honest with you. But you get people who saying, well, I just don't feel like God's moving enough. Pastor, I don't see him moving enough in our services. And you got people on the other side that say, turn it down a little bit. That was a little too much moving, right? And I say, listen, I'm just following God, and how he shows up, he shows up. And if you don't like it, so be it unto you. But what I've often found is people are looking for the experience and the manifestation of the kingdom of God in 45 minutes within the four walls of a sanctuary. And then most of us will get up and walk out these doors and have no life change and not witness and not be bold and not enforce heaven in our world. What we're saying is, Pastor, bring it to me and let me partake, but I don't want to help set the table. Do you know, you have your own realm of authority. That's your world. So instead of praying, let me just start here. Instead of praying, Father, let's have a move of God in church. Let me see people slain in the spirit. Let me find a fresh baptism. What if we reversed it and you operated in your realm of authority, which is not within the four walls of the church, but within the four walls of your home? And you begin to walk around and say, Holy Spirit, let me experience a move of God in my home. Let my children wake up prophesying. Because that's what Joel said. He said, in the last days, when my spirit is poured out, your sons and your daughters, not just your pastor and your worship leader and the deaconess and the prophetess and no, your sons and your daughters would begin to prophesy. Your old men would dream dreams and young men would see visions. What is he saying? This thing starts in your home, not here. So instead of contending, and I understand, I'm not putting down when we contend for revival within the walls of the, understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is sometimes it's easy to pray for that because we say, well, I prayed for revival. Let's see what church leadership does with it. Oh, God's not moving. Pastor James needs to get on board. They're having revival over here. And what do we do? We become spectators and say, bring the kingdom to me on a platter. On Sunday morning, let me partake and then let me go live my life. But he said, when the Spirit comes, it comes on your sons and your daughters. It comes on your realm of dominion. So I dare say, let's start claiming a revival in our homes. Let's start prophesying to our children. Do you remember, even in the by when the prophet would come to her house, you remember, and she was told not to change the sheets. Do you remember that story? And I don't have the whole thing. But the purpose, let me share this story with you. Sorry. There's like five going through my brain. Do you remember the widow woman who had no substance? There was a drought in the land, and God sends a prophet to her. Now, I always love this story because he sends a prophet. Now, this isn't any prophet. This is a prophet who was being taken care of by God supernaturally by a supernatural brook, and birds would come and bring him substance every day. So while the rest of the world was getting skinny and dying, the prophet of God was getting fat and plush. And he sends the well-fed, well-nourished prophet to the little orphan woman and says, take the last of what you have and give it to me. Most of us would have slapped that guy upside the head. I don't know where you have come from, and I don't know where you got that food, but you dare. But what I want to submit to you is, I saw this a few years ago. Her plan was to use the little bit of oil that she had, bake one piece of bread and give it to her son. And then her and her son, she knew the end result is, once that's done, we will die. Do you know, in your Bible, often the symbolization of the Holy Spirit is presented through oil? And I think it's interesting that as long as there was oil in her home, the next generation was secure. Because when the oil dried up, he dried up. When the oil was gone, he was gone. But when God did a miracle and brought supernatural oil overflowing, what did it do? It secured the next generation. Can I dare say, what I'm trying to get at here is that as long as we have the Holy Spirit in our homes, what your kids need is not another video game system, and quit relying on the church to teach your kids about the Bible in 45 minutes once a week, but let you watch you live an entirely different lifestyle outside of Sunday morning service. And then say, well, I take them to church. I don't know why they're acting. Do you have revival? Do you have a family altar? Are you praying together? Are you teaching your children how to pray for other people? Can I submit to you, there is no junior Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells on the inside of your kids. Do you understand what I'm saying? We got to make sure there's oil in the home. We got to make sure that our sons and daughters prophesy. If we're contending for revival and for an outpouring, don't be just spectators and wait for pastor to bring it on Sunday. Let's be people who walk and anoint the doorpost of our children's bedroom and start claiming scriptures over their life. Anoint their pillows. Make sure there's no filth coming in through television and video games that are going to corrupt their spirit. Take authority over your home in the spirit. You claim that your home is a redeemed, safe habitation for the Spirit of God. Yes. And I contend for revival there. And then what happens is, as your home enters into revival, as your home enters into Pentecost, it's going to start happening in the parking lots. You're going to walk in here on Sunday morning and it's going to be overflowing out of you, and it's going to spread like wildfire. Why? Because you brought it with you. Quit waiting for someone else to pray it down for you. Bring it with you. Last night we went to a buffet as a family. Not the best decision, but we went. It was good. But my daughter, Loretta, was in line with me, and she's strong-willed, and I got a plate for her, and she didn't like that plate, but it's the only plate that they had there, and it was very busy, and I'm not walking around trying to find a salad plate. So I had her by her hand, and she's been in this real dramatic phase. Like, somebody will bump her, and then you have to carry her because now she can't walk because somebody bumped her leg. So she's with me and she starts throwing a little temper tantrum. And now, for the full honest before the Lord, okay, full honest before the Lord, I was holding her hand and I just gave it a little squeeze. I said, Loretta, stop it. Ah, ah. Now, Now, I have to say, 5 minutes before this, we were sitting right before we got to get food next to somebody else at the table beside us. And it's some guy, he had like some kids with him, and he leaned over and just said, "Hey, I want to tell you, you're doing a really good job." Oh, thanks, man. Thanks, I appreciate that. No, I just want to tell you, I mean, just you look like you got a growing family and you're doing a good job. And as we're walking back and Loretta's going, she sets it down on the table and I realize the guy is sitting right next to her. You know, the buffets, you're pretty close to each other. And I thought, oh God, she's going to blow this whole thing for me. Because if she says, "You squeezed my hand," it's done, right? So I'm like, "Well, Loretta, if your hand hurts that bad, should we pray and ask Jesus to fix it?" So she said, "Yeah." And I'm thinking, okay, this is really going to point me, get me some points with the guy next to me. We're praying for my daughter's hand. And so I grabbed her hand and I said, "All right, Jesus, we pray that Loretta's hand feels better and that she has no pain. And then when she opens her eyes, it's all better in Jesus' name." I said, "Loretta, you ready to open your hand?" She said, "Yeah." "Oh, it doesn't work. It didn't work." And I thought, oh my God. However, when ice cream came to the table, that puppy was back in action and feeling no pain whatsoever. So I guess it was the Holy Spirit and ice cream. Long story to say, even to begin to teach our children to pray one for another, to believe God, that God is a supernatural healer, and it's his will to heal your bodies. And if you have a sick friend, as a believer, we should pray for the sick. Do you understand? Like, this starts in our houses. It starts in our homes. That's why, parents, it's important that if you make a mistake, I've been preaching this, when a believer gets it wrong, what do? We make it right. So when you make it wrong and maybe you said something you shouldn't say to your kids, or you yelled at them and they didn't deserve it, it's important that they see us operating in integrity and operating in the fruit of God and say, "Hey, I just want to apologize to you. I know that wasn't your fault and I was frustrated and I yelled at you and I shouldn't have done that." Let them see you live what we're trying to enforce here on a Sunday. I'm running out of time. At salvation, the Spirit lives in you for your sake. The Holy Spirit comes in you, makes your spirit alive for your sake. But when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, I taught you 2 weeks ago about the difference there. We are saved. We receive the Holy Spirit for salvation, but then there's a second baptism. And we went through how they received that and how even the apostles then would go on and say, "Well, we were baptized in faith, but we didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit." And the disciples would lay their hands on people and they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That second birth, if you will, that second baptism. But that comes on you not for your sake, but for others' sakes. He comes on us so that we could preach the gospel to our world with boldness, with determination. It comes on us so that we could express the love of God to people far and wide. And team, you can come. I got halfway through page 2 of 7. It's all right. I just so want us to get clarity in this issue. I've said, you know, people have asked me, "Well, Pastor, you know, if you start preaching this stuff, somebody's going to get extreme with it." But here's what I have found. You know, almost every week somebody writes me a letter, and they're not even from this church. It could be through Pioneer Network. They hear our sermons and they say, "Well, you know, you preach that stuff, people are going to get wild. Or, you know, if you preach faith like that, people are going to get materialistic. And here's what I've found after 21 years of pastoring is that the fight, and I've said this to you before, but is that the fight isn't to get people to believe less because we're believing too much. What I have found is the fight is to get people to believe more. Like most time, people don't come in so overwhelmingly full of faith that they're just like expecting too much from God and are borderlining materialistic. Most times they're coming in poor, broken, disgusted, not even knowing that God wants to get involved in their personal finances. Most times when it comes to the things of the Spirit, are there some streams out there and some people out there that will maybe take it in excess? But does that mean we throw out the whole thing? No, because I have found that most times it's not that people are getting too wild with it. It's that we're not operating in it enough. Because listen, when you really operate in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get into all the giftings next week. That was supposed to be the second part of the sermon today, but it's just not happening. But when we begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and we see the Spirit flowing and we see the Spirit moving, when you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, you're going to know what you ought to know. And you're going to be like, that's not the Holy Spirit. And I can just reject that and let them grow. Because sometimes people step out and do stuff and they're just not mature or they just were taught wrong. And most of the times it's not on purpose. And we got to give people space and grace to grow in the giftings that the Holy Spirit brings. And I said, we'll get into all that next week. So I don't want to, as a church, shy away from believing God for more of His Spirit. I want to see the Spirit of God wreck this place. I want to see the Spirit of God start something here that causes us to leave here and turn our cities upside down. Again, anytime the Holy Spirit invades a place, the end result is revival in the land. You with me? Not revival in the house, but revival out of the house. So don't pray for revival in our church if you don't want to evangelize. Just to let you know. Don't pray for God to come and move if you don't want to operate in boldness and share your faith, because the Holy Spirit came, boldness came, people went. Understand? So I want it here. I want us to experience God in supernatural ways, but more than that, because I have been a part of God's services all my life and walked out and my home life wasn't any different than it was beforehand. And that was great, but my kids still weren't saved. I was still struggling, all kind of problems. So I'm determined, let's believe God for more than just a Sunday morning shaking. Let's believe God for a home wrecking experience. Let's believe God that when your kids come to visit you this summer for the cookout, that the presence of God is so all over your house that while you're flipping burgers, the Holy Spirit's flipping their spirit. And they don't know why. I've been running from this all my life, Mom. I've been running from this all my life, Dad, but something's happening. Don't be surprised when you start praying this, that all hell starts to break loose in their life, because just as it did for the prodigal son, it often happens that way before they come running back to where they know God is. So what I want to say is, I'm not trying to pull us back from the things of the Spirit. I'm saying, let's lean in for more. Let's make it in our homes. Let's believe for it in our houses, in our jobs. Why don't you start a revival in the workplace? Do your coworkers know God? If your coworkers don't know God, then quit worrying about the sin of the person sitting beside you in church that you see once a week. Worry about the sin in the life of the person who works beside you 5 days a week that you do lunch with and laugh with and do everything else with, but they don't even know you're saved. But walk into church and say, phew, see what she was wearing? She's got some growing to do. You've got some growing to do. Knock it off, devil.